Good morning. You're way far away. There. I don't like being that far away from you. Wow. And you know what? I realize I'm not in those bright lights now, and that means I'll be able to see better. So. That's right. How's everyone today? Good, good, good. Let's stop and have some time for prayer before we get started this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you because you are so awesome. And Father, as we open your word this morning, as you show us this great story of Ruth, Father, I pray that you will help us to hear in our hearts all that you want to tell us. I pray that you'll help us to hear your great story for your relationship with man. I pray that you will help us to see beyond an incident in time and to see that your love passes through all generations, through all time, that your story, that your plan is greater than any one person and greater than anything else we could understand. Father, I pray that you'll help us to see these things. I pray that you'll help us to open our hearts and listen. And I pray that you'll speak through me, that my words would be your words. I ask this, Father, in the name of our Savior Jesus, so that all the glory and honor would go to him. Amen. So, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the story of Ruth, which is a fabulous story. And as we've been saying, it's a story that shows us chesed. It shows us the loving kindness of God. And it's an amazing loving kindness that God expects us to show others in our lives. And so if we learn and understand it through these stories that God has given us, then we'll be able to share it with others. So as we come to chapter 4 of Ruth, we come to the culmination of the story, but it's in no way the end of the story. And by the end of today's lesson, I hope that you will be able to understand when I tell you the thing that Paul Harvey used to always say, now you know the rest of the story. So when we're finished today, I hope you'll be able to see that. But let's start out by looking at the fourth chapter of Ruth. Let's look at the first six verses, and it says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will not redeem it, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this is a great, great part of the story, because up till now, we've seen this interaction going on between Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and we've been coming to this, and Boaz was really certain, if you remember when we left off last week, he said to Ruth, don't you worry, Ruth. I'm going to settle this matter, and I'm going to do it tomorrow. Well, he's true to his word. He gets it. He goes right to the gate. And isn't it great how God says, to the other guy, I think you need to go to the gate today. And he heads down, and there he is. And Boaz makes the effort immediately to go and redeem Naomi. And if you recall, the land in Israel had been divided up amongst the people. And so each one owned a piece of property. So Elimelech owned property in or around Bethlehem when he died. The ownership would have gone then to his wife and to his sons. But with both of his sons having passed on, the ownership of the land was in the hands of Naomi now. So Naomi is the one who controls this land. The secondary ownership, after she dies, would disappear. It would not go past that to anyone else. It would not have gone to Ruth because there was no son to carry it on. So the ownership would ultimately have been lost. It appears that when Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem to go to Moab, they must have mortgaged the property because when they come back now, she's required to sell the property in order to pay off the mortgage. And so she's found herself in this bind in order to do that. Now, when we go back to Leviticus, if we go to Leviticus 25, and we'll turn there, I'll just read it for you. In Leviticus 25, starting with 23, it says, "The land, moreover, shall not be permanently sold, for the land is mine, God's. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold." So this is where this comes out of the Levitical law that says the nearest kinsman of this person is supposed to come and buy back the land and redeem it for the family so that the family may continue ownership of the land the way God intended it to be in the first place. And so Leviticus tells us that if they were poor, they can have it redeemed. And that's exactly what Boaz is preparing to do here. And so this is kind of a nice way, if you think about it, for the other redeemer, the one who stands in place before Boaz, he can say, well, look, I put out a little bit of money. I get a great piece of property, which I now can use and grow and make profit on, right? Because I can grow things on it, can use it. And the downside to me is I have to take Naomi into my family. But since she's already bore sons, I'm not obligated to her in any other way. So it's kind of a nice feature at that when he first looks at it. But then Boaz goes on and he says, oh, there's one more thing. When you buy the land, you also have to take Ruth, the Moabitess, because she's the widow of Mahlon. And so you're not only redeeming Naomi and getting the land, you're also taking Ruth. And Ruth is different than Naomi because Ruth has not had any children. And so when you redeem the land, when you take the family into your household, you also must marry Ruth and bear children with her as a obligation that you hold to your brother Elimelech. Well, this changes everything. Because at first blush, the redeemer looks at this and says, this is not a bad deal. I get a good piece of property. I have to take Naomi in the household, but she's an older woman. It's not a big problem. I can manage that. But now you put this other issue in. And now it changes everything because once you redeem Naomi and Ruth, you now have to marry Ruth and you have to give her a son. Okay? So now the son is going to be the owner of the property. And under the Jewish law that God set up, at the year of Jubilee, all property goes back to its original owner. So eventually, this property isn't going to be yours. It's going to be the son of Ruth who will get the property. And so you are going to expend money to buy the property, expend money to manage the property, and you're going to have to raise another family in order to do it. This becomes a very expensive and risky proposition for somebody to take on. So now, this is no longer a financial gain for the Redeemer. This is now a risk that he must do, that he must take, if he is going to continue Elimelech's line, if he's going to do what God has called him to do. And that is a much more difficult thing to do. What if he marries Ruth and she has three daughters before she has a son? The law is that you'll give her a son. So it could take several children before you have a son. And if that happens, you've got more children you have to care for. This is not just a simple thing to do, and it is a big risk that the man is taking on. And as a result of it, this first redeemer backs out. And he says, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. You can have my right of redeemer, and I will back away. This is really interesting, because what this makes this proposition to Boaz, to the redeemer, is an act of chesed, an act of loving kindness. Because he's not going to likely see financial gain as a result of doing this. And therefore, instead, he's doing it because he's being obedient to God. And so many times in our lives, we are called to do things that are not beneficial to us on the surface. We are called by God to do things that may seem out of sorts, that may seem like they don't make any sense to us. But God says, this is what I call you to do. And he says, I call you to be obedient to me, even at your own risk. Because when we are obedient to God at our own risk, he blesses what we do. He blesses our obedience. And so that's exactly what we're going to see happen here. But the fact is that this first redeemer says, I don't want any part of it now, because now it's not a financial gain to me. Now it's a financial risk, and I'm not willing to take that risk. So you, Boaz, knock yourself out. Go crazy. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Now, it's interesting, because I was reading a couple of commentaries on this, and there were two things that came out of this. The first thing that happens is, well, we'll read that and we'll see. But one of the things that they made the comment on was the fact that this first redeemer is not named. And it's likely that Boaz knew who he was and knew his name. But nowhere in Scripture does it say his name. And the comment was made that if he who was not willing to preserve his brother's name may lose his own. And it's interesting that this first redeemer who wasn't willing to redeem Naomi and Ruth is not mentioned, other than that he existed, but his name is nowhere there to be found. I find that interesting, because God blesses those who are obedient to him, and he does not bless those who are not obedient to him. So let's look on from there. Verse 7, let's go there and read verse 7 through 10. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. So Boaz goes and he makes this proclamation. Now, if you go back and look in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 25, let me share with you just so that you can catch the flavor of this. It shall be that the firstborn who bears whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, "I do not desire to take her," then verse 9, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull off his sandal from his foot and spit in his face, and she will declare, "This it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." So by this time it had just come back to, "Here, you can have my sandal. I don't need the spit in the face," you know. But that was how it had come about, because originally this was an important thing. If you go back to Genesis 38, Judah had to send one of his sons to his other son to give birth, to marry his wife, so that they would give birth and have sons to keep the family name going. And because the one son wouldn't do that for the first son, God was mad at him and had him killed. So it was an important thing to keep the family name going and to keep this moving forward. And so at this time in Deuteronomy, it was a means of professing before all the people that you're not fulfilling the duty that you have to the other members of the community, to your brothers in Israel. And ultimately, by this time, it has become maybe a little bit more genteel about it. They'll just take the sandal off. But the fact was still there. You were making acknowledgement before everyone that you were refusing to do what you were called to do, and you are letting somebody else do it. And it wasn't because this man couldn't financially do it, because originally he was willing to. He wasn't willing to take the risk. He wasn't willing to make this an act of loving kindness. And that's where Boaz comes. Boaz now says, "I'm willing to do this." Trust me, Boaz knew the law. Boaz had already weighed out the cost. He had already determined what the cost was going to be to him, and he was willing to pay it. He may have been looking for a wife, although it's not really clear. But what Boaz was doing was being obedient to God. Boaz was saying, "I have a relative, Naomi. She is a close relative of mine, and she is in need, and she has this problem, and it's my obligation as her kinsman redeemer to step in and solve this problem if I can. And I'm willing to do that out of loving kindness to God, out of loving kindness to Naomi, my brother Elimelech's wife, and to her daughter-in-law, because they are my kin. They are my family." And so Boaz comes to this point and he says, "There's no problem. I've already thought this through. I'm willing to do it." And so even though there's great financial risk to his estate, he says, "I'm going to choose to do what God calls me to do, even at whatever risk there may be." And how can we do that except that we trust God? Boaz shows great faith and trust in God, because he puts his estate at risk. He puts his financial well-being at risk in order to fulfill what God has called him to do. This is what we saw in chapter 2 when it said that Boaz was a man of standing. He was a great man, not just because he was wealthy, but because he was a man who was obedient to God. If we look back at him, he knew who Naomi was. He knew that she was a woman of God. He knew who Ruth was. Trust me. When Naomi came back to Bethlehem, everyone was talking about it. And they were all talking about the woman Ruth who came with her. The foreigner who had come with her mother-in-law, who wouldn't give up on her, who wouldn't abandon her in her time of need. The woman who stayed with her and who was willing to go out into the fields and glean for the family. He knew who Naomi was. He knew who Ruth was. He shows in this examples of Christ. Christ knew us before we were there. Christ comes to us and he makes provision for us. He provides protection for us, just as Boaz provided protection for Ruth. Think about it. She was able to go to his fields and glean and not be bothered by anybody. In fact, his men were told, don't even bother. Let her do whatever she wants. She can drink from whatever water she wants. She can pick wherever she wants in the field. In fact, when you're cutting the sheaves, why don't you drop a few extra where she is so she can pick them up? You know, he's giving everything to her. It wasn't just that she was this hottie walking around in the field. Boaz was a man of God who knew who she was and said, I'm going to take care of Naomi and I'm going to take care of her daughter-in-law because they're my kin and God has told me to do that. He was a man of God and he shows us what Christ is like. He's a type or an example of Christ because Christ knows us before we're there. And he protects us, and he guides us, and he provides for us. And he loves us more than anything else. Let's look at verse 11 through 15. It says, all the people who were there in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. How awesome this is. How awesome this is. What a great blessing these people give. Now think about what they say. May Ruth be like Rachel and Leah. This is such a great prophetic statement that they make, and they don't even realize what they're saying at the time. They're just saying, oh, wouldn't it be great? You know, it's like saying, I hope your son grows up to be the president. You know? Now, if you said that to Ronald Reagan's father, that would be an amazing thing if later on you found out that's what happened. But if you said it to my father, you'd be very disappointed later on. But when Boaz marries Ruth, she bears a son, and you're going to see these prophetic statements coming true. She bears him a son, and therefore Elimelech's line will continue on. The property will not be lost. The name of Elimelech will carry on, and his line will move forward. And the women bless Naomi, and they are prophetic in telling what happens through this boy. For they state that there is now a redeemer, and they ask that he be famous in Israel and a restorer of life, and they have no idea how prophetic this statement is. But it's absolutely true. And what's amazingly wonderful about this story is this little boy is named Obed. And Obed becomes the father of Jesse. And Jesse becomes the father of King David. How awesome is that? Will his name become famous in Israel? Oh, yes. Obed, he's the grandfather of King David. How awesome is that? But it goes even further. This story is so wonderful. What's wonderful about it is that we see that these prophetic statements come true, and Boaz is now the redeemer of Naomi and Ruth, and he shows us the type of Christ. Christ is our redeemer. Christ comes to us when we are lost in sin, when we are at our weakest point, when we have nothing. And he says, it's okay. I took care of it. I know a guy. It's all taken care of. And now you can come into my kingdom. You can come home with me. How awesome that is. Boaz is their redeemer, just as Christ is our redeemer. He paid the price that we could not pay, and he prepared for us a home. And he has taken us into his family, and he's made us heirs along in his kingdom. And we received all that from Jesus Christ for nothing. This story hints at the great mystery that Paul writes about to the Ephesian church. The mystery is that all men are welcome in the kingdom of God. This seems so commonplace to us, so obvious to us today. But in that day, that was so unique. Israel believed that they were the only people of God. But God never intended them to be the only people. He intended them to be a special nation. He intended them to be an example to the world of his people. And he intended them to bring to the world the Messiah. And so they had a very special place in history. But they were not to be the only ones to come to God. God has always wanted all men to come to him. And through Christ, all men can come to God and have salvation. But this is hinted at because we look at Ruth, who was a foreigner. She was from Moab. And yet she becomes the mother of the grandfather of King David. God's plan is so amazing, and it is so beautiful. And you know what? This is such a tiny sliver of his plan, but it is such a great part of it, and it shows its beauty and purpose all the way along. What we miss so often is that God's plan was perfect all the way along, and it was inclusive of all kinds of different people. Because here we have a foreigner who becomes the mother of the grandfather of David. And David, as you know, was the ancestor of Joseph, who was Mary's husband. And so Jesus is born into the line of David, just as was promised. But you know what? There's something even more amazing, and I want to share with you another scripture. So I'm going to go to Matthew. And I want you to all put your listening ears on so you hear this. In Matthew, Let's begin with the second chapter of second verse of chapter 1, because this is the genealogy of Jesus. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Sarah by Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of, ta-da, Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. But I skipped a piece of that, didn't I? Because I wanted you to see something. Salmon was the father of Boaz, but his wife was Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Isn't that amazing? Solomon marries Rahab. Rahab was the harlot, if you remember, when the Israelites were entering Jericho, they sent some spies in first, and the spies were trying to hide, and Rahab hid them on a roof. And then she let them down out and tricked the soldiers and sent them in a different direction so that the spies could get away. And she said, look, when you guys come and destroy this city, I'm going to want to be saved. And they said, you know what? That's a good thing. So you tie this red cord in your window, and when we come, everyone in your house will be saved. Rahab was saved. She marries Salmon, and Salmon gives her a son, and his name is Boaz. So we look at God's plan. It is so beautiful the way it works, because it goes all the way through. And I always wonder, when I was young and we'd read these stories, I go, why are they talking about Rahab? Who's she? She's just some lady who lives in, didn't know what a harlot was at the time. She's some lady who works in Jericho. But she gets named because she's part of the line of King David. And she's part of the line of King Jesus. How awesome is that? God's plan is amazing. It's so perfect. And yet when we look at it in the world, we would go, why would you ever announce that that person was part of your family? You know? How many of you people write names in your family tree, and that name you write really light in pencil, right? You don't want to tell too many people that that person is, that's what they do in my family with my name. Maybe we can put it in pencil. We could erase it later if we need to. What do? You hide those negative things. God doesn't hide anything. He says, this is my plan. These are my people. And you know why they're there? Because they obey me, because they're obedient to me, because they love me. And when they become my people, all that is gone. They're perfect people because they're my people. We become perfect in Christ, and everything that we had that was negative in our life, all that sin is washed away. All that is gone. And when God looks at us, all he sees is that perfect, pure, righteous person that his son washed clean for him. How awesome that story is. And it just becomes greater and greater. And so we see that the prophecy that was made about Boaz and Ruth and their son Obed was fully fulfilled, because Ruth did become like Leah and Rachel, because she gave birth to the grandfather of the king. And she was famous in Israel because she gave birth in the line of the king of all kings. It's so awesome that God works in such a way. And when we look at all of this and we come to this culmination of this story of Ruth, we see God works in amazing ways and uses every person who comes to him and uses them in his kingdom. Those who are obedient will be known by him. You know, I was reading in Proverbs today, and it said that those who are obedient to God will be known by Him. And I was thinking in my head, and I was thinking, you know, Jesus makes a warning to us. And He says, on the day He comes, there will be those who come and knock on the door and say, what about us? And He's going to say to them, sadly, I never knew you. That's not new. That comes back from Proverbs. It's always been true. Those who are obedient to God will be known by Him, and those who are known by Him will be entering into the kingdom. This story is so great because it's not just this little story. It's the story of God, and it's part of what He tells us. I read a neat little commentary, so I just have to share it because it just cracked me up. Benjamin Franklin, when he was the ambassador to France, was sitting around with a bunch of the French aristocrats, and they were telling him how stupid the Bible was and how childish it was to read it and how it was not important. It wasn't even a good piece of literature, and it was a waste. And although Franklin wasn't necessarily a believer, he had read the Bible and he knew about it. And so he decided to play a trick on them. So he went home that night and he wrote longhand the story of Ruth out of the Bible. And he changed all the names to French names. And then he went back in the next day and he read this manuscript to these people. And oh, they praised Him. What a wonderful story. It's so beautiful. It's so touching. Where did you find that story? And he said, in the document, you disdain so much the Bible. And you see, we look at it and we see God's Word, but the world looks at it and they disdain God's Word. They want nothing to do with it. Don't be surprised that the world hates you, Jesus said. It hated me first. We are in God's Word all the time, and we are learning about God's story, and we're learning how much He loves us. And this is such a great example of God's love for us, because Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He comes to us when we're at our weakest point. He saves us. He washes us clean. He brings us back to life, and He puts new clothes on us, and He takes us home, and He prepares for us a place, and He says to us, I'm there now preparing a place for you. If it wasn't so, I'd tell you. But yes, He's there preparing a place for you, getting ready for you to come home. We were yesterday at Gladdy and Richie's funeral, and it's so great to hear stories about Gladdy Berganzo. If you knew her, you know what I mean. If you didn't know her, she was the most wonderful, loving person. But story after story after story about how she did things to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. They told the story once. She was talking to a caregiver when Richie was ill, and she said, do you know Jesus? No. And how would I know? I don't have a Bible. So she picks up her Bible with all its notes, with all its markings in it, with all its special things that she has, and she hands it to the woman. She says, now you have a Bible. And when somebody said, well, now you won't have your Bible, she goes, I don't need my Bible. I know the Word of God. It's in my heart. We need to know the Word of God so that we can pass it on to others. God calls us to be sharers of His Word. He says in James, be doers of the Word, not hearers. It's not good enough to hear what God says. We need to act upon it. We need to do it. Boaz acted upon what God called him to do, and he was blessed greatly for it. If you've come to a point in your life where you go, I want to make that decision. I want to come to Jesus Christ. I've been floundering. I've been toying with it. I don't know. But you need to make that decision. Right now's the time. Don't think you have more time. Don't wait. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much because you love us beyond our wildest dreams. You give to us our salvation. Your mercy is so great to overlook all our transgressions and to accept us in our sin. It is more than we could imagine. And you wash us clean and you make us whole. And then you begin to pour your grace upon us and you give us things we don't deserve. How wonderful you are, God. How loving you are. And I pray that as we recognize through this story today, the story of Ruth, the story of Boaz, the story of our Redeemer, that we will recognize that it is a picture of Jesus Christ, a picture of what you do in each one of our lives. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to know that it is also what you want for each one of us personally, that you want to bring each one of us into relationship with you. And it doesn't matter where we come from. Father, you see only two kinds of people, those who are not saved and those who are. And I pray that you will help us to have those eyes, that all we will see are those who are not saved, and we will go to them and share the gospel. I pray that you will lift us up each day and give us the strength to do what you have called us to do. And I ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus, so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.